hoping that the Viet Cong would just kind of pass by and move on, but they didn't. They moved from one American soldier on the ground to the next one, and they put another bullet in their head to make sure that they were dead. And as they were coming closer to him, approaching him, suddenly a whole bunch of ducks flew overhead and diverted the attention of those soldiers, who then turned their attention to the ducks, went after the ducks, tried to shoot them for dinner. And those soldiers then finally, in their distraction and chasing the ducks, left that battlefield, and the man got away. He escaped. And since that day, he has a special love for ducks. Special love for ducks. He loves because he lives. Remember that phrase, he loves because he lives. Because you see, our text for today at the end of 1 Peter 1 suggests that there is a correlation, there is a connection between having received new life that then expresses itself in love. Receiving new life that expresses itself in love. We love because we live. We love because we live. So let's pick it up where we left off last week in 1 Peter 1:22. And the apostle writes here saying, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love, now, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2 begins saying, so put away some things. Put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure and spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Is the Lord good? Have you tasted for yourself? The Lord is good. You know, isn't it true that we taste certain things in life? We experience certain things in life that change us. They may change us forever, may transform our lives. Looking at verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. You see, to love one another isn't a new idea for us, is it? I mean, if you've spent any time in a church building, you've probably heard the command that we are to love one another. We read a lot of this in the Bible. Paul says in Colossians 3:14 that over all other virtues we are to put on love. We know that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's God's command to us. And this isn't a kind of a casual thing. Let's just try and get along and maybe even like each other a little bit. It's much more than that. Jesus says in John 15:12, love each other as I have loved you. That's how we're supposed to love one another, as Jesus loved us. And so this is a very serious kind of love. And John asserts, as we've already heard from 1 John this morning, it says in 4:8 there that whoever does not love does not know God. And that's a convicting one, isn't it? Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God. verse kind of bothers me, to be honest, sometimes, because I know I don't always love. And some days we don't want to love, right? Do you have days like that? You don't really feel like loving? Can be hard to love. Some days it's far more natural to engage in the non-loving actions and attitudes that Peter lists in the beginning of chapter 2 here. Malice, or ill will, as some translate it. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And we could extend that list and make it much, much longer. You know, we love because we live isn't always a given, is it? Some days we forget that we live. We forget that we have been given new life. And thus we lose our motivation to love. We forget who we are. You ever forget who you are? Forget that we are resident aliens, as we've been learning here in 1 Peter, that we are God's elect exiles, verse 1, that we are God's chosen race, 2, verse 9. We forget how we are to live our lives in this world that is perishing, that is fading away. We forget that how we are to live our daily lives as those who have an imperishable inheritance. We forget that easily. You know, and maybe our Vietnam vet had days like that, days when it was cold outside, like today, and he was tired and he wanted to stay in bed, but then maybe he remembered his days in Vietnam. He was reminded of how he was laying there on the ground and how he was as good as dead. And then he remembered how he was saved, how he was rescued. And so he gets up again and he walks down to the river. He grabs his bag of bread for the ducks. And he goes out again. You see, to keep loving because we live, to keep loving because you and I have been given new life in Jesus. And so the question I want us to think about this morning is, what motivates us to love? What motivates you to love? You ever think about that? What prompts you, persuades you, provokes you to go out of your way and to actively and earnestly love a brother or sister from a pure heart, especially those folks that aren't easy to love? What motivates you to do that? And here in our text, Peter is specifically addressing the church. Yes, we are to love our unbelieving neighbor. We are to love even our enemy, Jesus calls us to in Matthew 5:44. But here in verse 22, the Apostle Peter is talking about having a sincere brotherly love, phileo, and another love, an agape love, love one another earnestly from the heart. And the context is here, the church, our brothers and sisters, we are to love them with a brotherly love and an agape love. So what stimulates you to love? What kindles, what inspires a love like that, a love that is sacrificial, a love with pure motives, a love that goes out of its way to bless others, a love that serves without asking for a return, a love that covers a multiple of sins in another person, a love that rejoices when others succeed and we don't succeed, a love that blesses those who treat us unfairly and unjustly. A love that forgives another when the other does not deserve our forgiveness. A love that puts one's own interests on the back burner for the sake of someone else. A love that costs us something. What motivates us to love like that? How do you get that kind of love going in your life? See, the Vietnam vet had a love for these ducks. Maybe it's strange to us, but somehow something motivated him to get up in the morning, put on his winter jacket and his gloves and his toque, and make his way down to that river. And you see, when you receive a new lease on life, it can change a person. Can change a person. Can motivate a person to do things they normally would never do. And so Peter says this. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. See two motivations here to love in this verse, in these two verses. Two motivators for loving. First of all, verse 22 here, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, now love. Love. And verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, go ahead and love. There's two motivators here that cause us, that urge us to live a life of love. Let's start with the second motive to love. Since you have been born again, it says here. We shouldn't be surprised, should we? That the new birth that Peter speaks of here is a major motivating factor in a Christian's life that really rearranges pretty much everything, including giving us a new capacity to love. Having been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, which doesn't wither, never falls, but remains forever. It is this living and abiding and imperishable word of God which produces our new birth and thus enables us to live a life of love. But how is earnest, pure love a natural result of living and abiding, of the living and abiding word of God by which we have been born again? How does that work? Well, it's interesting here in this text that Peter uses the imagery of a seed. Did you catch that? Because seeds have the capacity to bring forth life, right? I mean, any of you who have done some gardening from scratch, you understand, you put a seed in the ground, and it has the capacity to bring forth new life. And so it is with the Word of God. So it is with the Word of God. It's the Word of God is alive, and it, as it is sown into our hearts, it has the power to bring forth new life, has the power to make us new, to create in us a new nature. So when Peter speaks of our new birth, that begins with the living Word of God. I don't know where else it would begin. Verse 25, which is the good news that was preached to you, Peter says. Well, Peter has been talking about this good news all along, hasn't he? In this chapter, verse 18, verse 19, we have been ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus. That's gospel news. Verse 21, it is through Jesus that we are believers in God. It is God who raised Jesus from the dead so that our faith and our hope are in Him. This is all good news. This is all gospel news. And so we have this living hope through the message of a risen Savior, as Peter says in verse 3. And so it is really the work of God through the Word of God that gives us new life. I mean, does that resonate? Does it? Can you look at your own life and go, yep, I know this from experience. I've been there, I've experienced this. God's word came to me in power. The gospel message was explained to me by a friend through an email or something I read or something I heard on the airwaves or something I listened to or something that was proclaimed to me. And I recognized that it was the power of God, that God was speaking to me through his word, through the gospel, and I responded by faith. It is the work of God through the word of God that gives us new life. Has that been your experience? You see, I do not believe that we can be born again apart from the gospel, apart from faith in the Christ of the gospel. God has chosen to use human agents to share the good news of the gospel. And God works his power through that channel. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's a miracle every time. Colossians 2:13, and we need to understand this. This is our starting point. Colossians 2:13 says, we were dead in our transgressions. Ephesians chapter 2, right? We were dead in sin, Paul writes there. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love, that was his motivator, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, it says there. By grace you received the new birth as you responded to the word of the Lord, to the good news of the gospel by faith and with repentance. To use the picture, and I know it doesn't quite fit, but maybe it fits a little bit, to use the picture of our Vietnam vet, we were down on the ground. We were down on the ground, dead in our transgressions. There was no hope for us. The Viet Cong was coming for us to pull the trigger and to make sure we wouldn't ever be getting up again. But then something unexpected happened. By outside intervention, not by our doing, by outside intervention, we were rescued by the mercies of God. We received a new lease on life. New life, life to the overflowing, eternal life. My sinful soul is counted free, we sang. My sinful soul is counted free. And now then, if that is a reality in our lives, what prompts us, what persuades us, what provokes us to actively and earnestly love a brother or sister even when they aren't easy to love? Because I don't want to talk about people that are easy to love this morning. Right? It's easier to love people that are easy to love. The Bible is calling us to love the brother and sister that those folks that aren't easy to love. Right? What prompts us to do that? And is it not the fact that we have received new life in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, through the abiding Word of God? Through the abiding Word of God. How could we not love is the question we should be asking. How could we not love? Right? I mean, if this is true, if this is how we have come to faith and to receiving new life through Jesus, how is it that we could not possibly love? Wouldn't that be the natural response to what has happened and occurred to us? How could we remain unaffected by the new birth that God has caused in us? Verse 3, by his great mercy. How could we remain unchanged? No, we love because finally, now we are actually living. We're alive. We love because we have received life. But there's something else here in this passage. There's another motivator to love in the preceding sentence that I want you to catch as well. Verse 22 says, you're having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. What is obedience to the truth? I mean, that phrase comes up in Scripture in one way or another, again and again. Peter talks about that. We'll look at that in the future. But we can understand the term truth in the sense of all of God's word is true. But that is not what Peter is getting at here. Right? The context of the first chapter is our response to the gospel, to the truth of the gospel, of what the Lord has accomplished for us by way of arranging all that is necessary for our salvation. And so what we see here in this phrase is, where is my page 7? Here we go. Does this ever happen to you when you do a presentation and you find that your pages are all mixed up? But it is that the context here is not God's entire truth or his entire word. That is not what he's getting at. Obedience to the truth of the good news is what is in view here. And so obedience to the truth means putting your faith. Obedience here is not go out and do something. It's put your faith in. Put your faith in the truth, in the message of the Lord. In other words, put your hope in the gospel. That's what Peter's getting at here. When you are obeying the gospel, that means you are fully putting your hope, your faith in the truth of the gospel. You are responding to God's truth by believing in it. You trust God's promise. You trust God's. You may think that obeying the truth means that we now have to go out and do a whole bunch of things. That's not where obedience starts. Did you know that? Obedience starts with faith. Obedience starts with, we believe in God's truth, and our faith then spawns corresponding attitudes and behaviors which are consistent with the gospel. This is so important. We often get that wrong in the church. You know, what we so often find in the church is that we major on external evidences of faith. Act like a Christian. Dress like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Look like a Christian. Instead of be a Christian, first of all, right? Be a Christian. Be a true Christian. Have a genuine faith, 1 Peter 1:7. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to come, 1 Peter 1:13. That happens internally. These are faith issues. This is where do you put your hope? Where do you put the weight of your trust? That's where obedience starts. You see, we need to be concerned about what we believe more than what we are or aren't doing. I don't know how to stress that. I don't know how to encourage you in that. But you see, we are called to faith first, not to doing a bunch of stuff. Does that make sense? You with me still? We need to be concerned about what we believe more than what we are and aren't doing, because God is pleased far more by our faith than he is by our actions. For if our faith is in place, our actions will follow. Amen? Isn't that what the gospel teaches us? If your faith is genuine, If you are fully trusting, fully putting your hope in the promises of God, fully relying on the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, our lives are going to demonstrate a transformation, a change. That's how God designed it. We're going to do weird things for Jesus. Things that we never thought of before, like maybe feeding ducks in the winter. I don't know if this is relevant, probably not. But we will love because we have come to recognize that we live by God's merciful intervention, by outside intervention, by what God has done. Isn't that the motivator, the biblical motivator to love? We understand God's love and what He has done for us, how He's granted us new birth, and how He calls us to faith in the gospel. Having purified your souls, how do we purify our souls? I think some people in the church, they think, you know what, we need to try hard to be better Christians, and then maybe our souls are going to be more pure. It's not how it works. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, by your faith. It's by our faith that our souls are purified, not by our actions. Faith is the means by which we are purified. The souls that are purified will then want to love with a brotherly love. You see, loving with a Christ-like love does take effort. Don't hear me wrong on this. Loving takes effort. We know that, right? Husbands, we know that. Valentine's Day is coming up. Loving like Jesus loves engages our will. Isn't that true? I mean, it requires making daily decisions, sometimes hourly decisions. Love involves action. Because Peter says you're going to have to put away your inclination to act in unloving ways, right? Ways that are listed in chapter 2. You have to put that away, malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Put that away. And so, yes, love takes effort, absolutely. But, and here's my question for us this morning, where does the fuel to love come from? Where does the fuel to love come from? Where does the fuel to love come from when we don't feel like loving? And so I want you to remember this. We love because we live. We love because we have come to know the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes so that we could see our own sinfulness and our unworthiness and our lostness and our utter helplessness as we were lying on the ground in our sin with no way out. And God, according to His great mercy, verse 3, has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. To a living hope. He has given us life. And so we love. And so we love. We love because the living and enduring Word of God has changed our lives and reconstructed us, made us new. And we have put our faith not in ourselves, but by faith we have come to obey the truth of the gospel, which cannot leave us unchanged. Cannot leave us unchanged. We love because we have come to see the love of God for us. 1 John 4:19, what does it say there? We love because He first loved us. Right? We love not because that other person is also nice to me. No. Love that Peter talks about here is the kind of love that says, I love because Jesus first loved me. And I didn't deserve any of it. I didn't deserve any of it. And so next time you have a brother and sister that are difficult to love, and you go, you know what? I don't think that person deserves my blessing and my care and my prayer and my help and my love. We go back to 1 John, we go, well, I love because he first loved me. You know, Jesus said, this is my commandment, John 15, 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus show us his love? Greater love has no one than this, he says, that someone lay down his life for his friends, John 15, 12. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. What has Jesus done for us? It's amazing, isn't it? That kind of love, it's the same kind of love that Jesus calls us to. Sacrificial and agape love for our brother and our sister. Once a month, we celebrate the fact that we live. We have life. We've received the new birth through Jesus. We celebrate that because Jesus came to rescue us and he laid down his life for us. And so when we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus, which affords us life, we don't do that privately. That can happen. I don't think that's primarily how the scriptures instruct us. But we are invited to celebrate his love for us together as family members. Call it communion. It's the same root word as community. Somehow it's in there. We do this together, right? We do this together. We celebrate his love for us as brothers and sisters, as family members, of those who belong to one another. We celebrate with God's family whom we love because we have been loved by God. And so we want to do that today again. But before we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus today, I want to lead us in a prayer. I want to lead us in a prayer of confession this morning. I want to lead us in a prayer of repentance this morning. For if you are anything like me, and you read these words in 1 Peter, and you meditate on them, and you reflect on them as we did this morning, you recognize that certainly I have not, and potentially we have not, loved as the Lord calls us to love. Isn't that true? We haven't loved the way the Lord calls us to love. And so we haven't loved as our new life would afford us to. We have not loved as we need to love. And so I want to invite you this morning to do two things. Remember that our motive for loving is rooted in the gospel. And that's why we need to come back to the gospel again and again. So I want you to take that home. Remember that. The other thing I want to do is invite you to join me as we pray this morning and ask the Lord to cleanse us from our failure to love like Jesus. So let's bow our heads and let us pray together. O convicting Spirit of God, we thank you for your word that not only informs us, but your word that wants to transform us. You've held up a mirror to us this morning, and we have seen that we are not what we ought to be. It's amazing, Lord, you love us still. But we confess this morning, Lord, that we have not loved as the new life you've given us would and should produce. We confess this morning that we've been occupied with loving ourselves. We have put our interests ahead of the interests of others, put our needs ahead of the needs of others. We have refused to bless because it's sometimes inconvenient to us. Lord, perhaps most tragically, we have failed to show the world around us a representation of the gospel by refusing to love one another deeply from the heart. Forgive us. And so we pray that you would cleanse our hearts, that you would cleanse our motives, and that you would help us gain a fresh appreciation for your love for us so that we may be eager to love one another. And so, our God, would you create in us, right inside of the hearts and lives of the people here of Grace Baptist Church, would you create in us hearts that reflect the love of God? And Lord, there where we have not yet experienced the love of God in greater fullness, may you open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that we would receive for us what you have for us, a love that has even sent your Son to die for us. All glory and honor belong to you, our God, our Savior. Amen. Amen. So, before we close our time together, to use the words of the Apostle Peter, if you have purified your soul by your obedience to the truth, if you're one of those people, if you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God, then come to the front this morning and celebrate with us what Jesus has done. Jesus has done by coming and by dying in our place so that we could have life. Something worth celebrating, is it not? Amen? Amen. Let's do that. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and join me. And we're going to sing as we come a song of our allegiance to Jesus and our gratitude to Jesus for what he's done. So come as you're ready, deacons, would you please join me at this time?